Well, as we close 2018 and we look back on this year, I'm sure a lot of us have many things that we're thankful for this past year. And there's probably some things that maybe we're not so thankful for. But maybe you're here and you're just thankful that the year is just over. Wherever you stand on thankfulness this year, we can all say there's at least one thing that we can be thankful for. Everyone here today, no matter what you're going through, has a reason to be thankful. Family and friends is usually the standard response we give to the question, what are you thankful for? But speaking to Christians, we have even more of a reason to be thankful. And thankfully, the Bible gives us the best reason to be thankful, even if 2018 just wasn't your best year. The Bible is filled with giving thanks and praise to God. So today we're going to look at Psalm 111, a psalm of thanksgiving to God. This psalm reminds Christians who and what we are ultimately thankful for. And if you're here today and you just wouldn't consider yourself to be a Christian, you get to look into what exactly produces Christian thanksgiving. My prayer is that all of us here today are challenged to be more thankful and to see from God's word what is true Christian thanksgiving. So we're going to read from Psalm 111. Hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hand are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We praise you today because you are a glorious God, full of majesty and full of splendor. We praise you for your great works that you have shown amongst your people. And we pray today, Father, that we would be in all of who you are, that we would give thanks and praise to you every day of our life because you are worthy, and that we would remember that you sent redemption to your people through Christ, who lived and died for sinners like us. May we praise you and give thanks to you forever. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So Psalm 111 is not a very complicated psalm. It's actually quite straightforward. The psalm is structured for the purposes of Israel's worship of God. And the psalm is clearly a response of thanksgiving to who God is and what he's done for his people. Now, within the context of the Psalms, this book sits within Book 5 of the Psalms, which is just a collection of psalms which speak primarily to the fact that God's people give praise to him for his deliverance from the exile, and then are also they're waiting for the coming of a Messiah. And if you're here today and you're wondering, you know, what can I do to be more thankful? I think this psalm helps us to remember who God is and what he's done. Psalm 111, from beginning to end, we see this one theme of praising God and giving thanks to him forever. So what does Christian thanksgiving look like from Psalm 111? I have 3 points, or 3 characteristics of Christian thanksgiving. The first is God is the center of our thanks. The second, God's work is the content of our thanks. And third, the church is the setting of our thanks. So first, God is the center of our thanks. We can't read this psalm and not see that God is the main focus. You actually can't read any part of the Bible and not see God as the main focus. Not only is God the author of Scripture, but he's also the main character. God's word is ultimately given to us so that we may know who God is and what he's done in the world. The psalmist recognizes that his thanks belong to God and to no other. In verse 4, we see that the Lord is gracious and merciful. And then in verse 9, his name is holy and awesome. The psalmist is in awe of who God is because there is none like him. God is worthy of our thanksgiving simply because of who he is, because there is no God like our God. So in one sense, God is the center of our things because he's obviously worthy. But in another sense, and I think we have to recognize this, he is the center of our things because God ultimately demands and requires our thanksgiving. But just because God requires our thanks and praise, however, doesn't make him any less worthy of it. We have to see that both his demand of our thanksgiving and his worthiness of our thanksgiving just go together. God is the creator, and it pleased the triune God to make us his creatures. So it's right for the creator to demand the praise of his creatures. But yet at the same time, we would not be here apart from the kindness of God who has made us, and therefore he is worthy of our praise. As Christians, we thank God that he has made us. We thank God that he is good. We thank God that he is holy, that he's love. When we read the Bible, we see more clearly who God is and why he is worthy of our thanks. So my hope is that when you and I come to the Bible, that we come to the Bible to see more clearly who God is. We don't come to the Bible merely just to get advice, though certainly the Bible does have wisdom for us, but to come to the Bible to be in awe of who God is and to respond like what Psalm 11 does and give thanks to the Lord with our whole heart. But there's a problem. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't truly give God thanks with our whole heart. As God's creatures, we have sinned against him, and our hearts are very far from him. And no one is an exception to this reality. Even God's people who were redeemed and saved by the Lord still experience that half-hearted worship of God, and they fail to give their whole hearts to him. So what do sinful people give their hearts to? Well, if you're reading the Bible and just looking through the stories of Scripture, you see that it doesn't take very long for sinful people to give their hearts to idols. Unbelievers do it, and even God's people do it. We give our hearts to idols, anything that seeks to replace the worship of God. So instead of God being the center of our thanks, our idols become the center of our thanks. And I think that as we approach this new year, we close out 2018, I think it's good to ask ourselves, what idols do we have that are taking the place of God, removing God as the center of our thanks? Could it be desiring the respect and affection of a spouse, seeking that new job or promotion, or being a successful parent with outstanding children, the approval and applause of someone you respect? Ask yourself this, what is the one thing that I want this new year that if I got would make me happy and satisfy me? And the answer to that question could reveal to you what your idol is. At the center of our idols is ultimately ourselves. After all, if I was the one who got that new job, or I was the one who got the applause of that person that I respect, or I was the one who parented the best and that's why my children turned out the way they are, knowingly or unknowingly, what we most want is fueled by our desire to seek the glory for ourselves. It's by our pride. So in light of this, how can I make God the center of my thanks? And I would encourage you with just a couple small things. I would encourage you to say that you should make a habit of thanking God regularly, even for the small or silly things in your life. You know, God, thank you for this ice cream. Lord, thank you for this 15 minutes to myself. I mean, those things kind of, they seem silly, but in reality, what we're doing is we're making a habit of thanking God regularly for the blessings. We probably think that God doesn't really care to hear about something so trivial, but in reality, what we're doing is we're creating a daily rhythm in our lives where when we have these blessings, we seek to thank God regularly for them. And certainly God does care about that because it glorifies him. It glorifies him when we give God thanks. It helps move our eyes away from the idols and from ourselves into focusing more on who God is. Another part to this idea is just to verbally give God thanks. A member comes up to you and they say that they're feeling better from a cold. You say, well, praise God for that. I mean, it's the Lord's kindness that they're feeling better. Again, it creates a habit in our lives where our responses to blessing is thankfulness to God. And the last thing I would encourage you with is to make God the center of our thanks through prioritizing thanking God rather than asking God. And what I mean by that is not to say that there's anything bad about asking God for things. Certainly we should do that. God can do that, and so we should ask God for things, for him to do things in our life. But I think so often in our prayers, we can prioritize asking God rather than thanking God. One of the things that I was helped with when I was younger was when I heard a mentor, he would always start his prayers with, "Father, I thank you for who you are." I never really understood that at first, but I think as I'm understanding it now, what it does is it takes my priority when I'm praying to thank God for the most basic and simple thing, just thanking him for who he is. And God is great, and God is awesome, and just thanking him for that truth. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you should try that. But the reality is that when we can do each of these things, and we can do these on a regular basis, make them the habits of our life, but we still have a problem. Even though God is worthy of our thanks and demands our thanks, we have chosen instead to rebel against God by serving and worshiping ourselves. And this is what the Bible calls sin. This is what separates us from God. So when you and I are giving our hearts to serve idols of self, we'll never have true Christian thanksgiving. But the good news is that God is at work. He still demands our thanks and is jealous for our worship. And he is working to make himself the center of our thanks. And that brings us to our second point, which is God's work is the content of our thanks. The psalmist not only has God as the center of his thanks, but God's work is the content of his thanks. In verse 2, we see that he says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." And God has caused his works to be remembered in verse 4. And then in verses 6 and 7, he has shown his people the power of his works, and the works of his hands are faithful and just. Clearly, the psalmist cannot help but to thank and praise God for his works. God's works in the world and among his people are truly amazing, and they ought to be remembered. We ought to study them. But what exactly are these works to be remembered? What is these works that we should study? And I think we need to understand that before we got to the psalm, God's people have all of this history, all this wonderful history of God working among them. And so you can't pick up the book of Psalms without knowing the details behind Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy, of Joshua and Judges, of Samuel and the Kings. I mean, it would be like reading The Order of the Phoenix without the Sorcerer's Stone, or reading The Silver Chair without The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or reading The Fellowship of the Ring without reading The Return of the King without The Fellowship of the Ring. I mean, you get my point here. We can't just pick up the Bible and go to a book and just think that we can't know all of the rest of the history. Now, we can't go through all of these biblical books, but I do want to briefly study some of the works I think that the psalmist clearly alludes to in this passage. And the first thing he alludes to is in verse 5. And the psalmist writes that God provided food for those who fear him, and that God remembers his covenant forever. In Exodus 16, God's people are in the wilderness just after God had miraculously saved them from slavery in Egypt. But it wasn't long that they're in the wilderness, and they complained, and they blamed God. They accused God of even bringing them out of Egypt just so he could kill them with hunger. Yet despite their grumbling, God provided for them. He provided bread from heaven. And then when they complained some more, he gave them quail. God provided exactly what they needed and even more. God was faithful to his promise that he would free them from slavery and that he would give them a land to dwell in, just as he had promised to Abraham long ago. They would not die from hunger because God remembers his promises. And we learn from this that God is faithful. God provides exactly what you and I need. However, there is no doubt that we are often like Israel. We're complaining, we're grumbling, we're blaming God that he just hasn't provided enough for us. God gives us our daily bread, but to us, that's just not enough. We want more. We want the quail, even though we have the bread. And I believe all of us here, no matter what your economic status is, no matter how many gifts you got for Christmas, can see that none of us here are lacking in bread or in quail. I mean, statistically speaking, we are the richest people in the world. We have so much to be thankful for and so much that God has provided to us. So let me ask you, do you thank God that he has worked to give you exactly what you need? Now, sometimes it takes getting less to see how much you truly have. Sometimes it may take getting less money on a paycheck to see that God has provided you more than just money. Or it may take getting sick in order to see that God has provided you more than just your health. It may take even losing your job to see that God has provided you more than just a career. And so, it may even take wandering in a wilderness to see that God has not left you, and that God will still provide exactly what you need. If he feeds the birds and he clothes the flowers, how much more does he care for you? And in verse 6, we see another allusion. God showed his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. And this is an allusion to Joshua 6, where God's people are on the verge of entering into the promised land. God declares that the land will be his people's. And with a marching band, God levels the city of Jericho. God continues to give Joshua and his people victory after victory in battle. And even though Israel's army was not very strong and not very impressive, God was still working. God was still providing those victories for them. God's people are then given the inheritance of the land to fulfill exactly what God had promised to Abraham. He is faithful. But not only is God faithful to fulfill exactly what he says, to fulfill his promises, God is strong and he's mighty. His people, however, are not very impressive. They're not very strong. They are weak. They're insignificant. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy that they're the least among the nations. All right, God's works are so great that he provides these victories to a weak and insignificant people. So let me ask you this. Do you thank God that he is working even through your weaknesses? The trouble is that we probably don't thank God in that way because we consider ourselves to be quite strong. But you and I both know it only takes a couple of hard moments in life to realize that we're quite weak. Ultimately, the problem is that you and I don't fully grasp how different we are than God. And so we have to remember from our first point, if God is the creator and we are his creatures, then we are totally different than him. So in comparison to God, we're very weak. But that's good for us to recognize. That's important for us to recognize. Because it creates dependence on God, who is able to work mightily in our lives, even though we are very, very weak. It also creates contentment on who God is, because we know that God only is enough to satisfy us. And so while God is leveling cities, we are like little children with swords made out of sticks, and all we can do is watch God work and say that he's our Father. Even when we are weak, he is strong. So let us thank and praise God who works his great power even through our weaknesses. The psalmist has hinted to us at God's work in history through providing in the wilderness and showing his power in giving the promised land to Israel. And now in verse 9, we see a hint back to God's greatest work remembered by Israel throughout all their history, the Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, God's people were enslaved to Egypt under the tyranny of Pharaoh. God, again, who is faithful to his promises, who provides for his people and shows his great power, he comes to save his people. And so plague after plague against Egypt, God is saving his people. God is making a way for his people to be delivered from their slavery. However, we cannot forget that the famous last plague that occurred, where God commanded his people to kill a perfect lamb and to take its blood and to post it on the doorposts there, so that when God came to give the death blow to Egypt, his people would be untouched. Despite Pharaoh's attempts to stand in God's way, God sent redemption to his people and freed them from their slavery. And so what do we learn from this? We learn that God is the Redeemer and Savior of his people. Throughout all generations, Israel was commanded to remember this great act of God every year in the Passover. So certainly they were remembering it all the time. it was, in fact, God's greatest act of redemption so far amongst his people. And so it's no surprise to us that the psalmist would take verse 9 and he would specifically point us to that act of redemption. And then as we go back in verse 2 and we see that this great principle, that delight leads to study, it's good for us to delight and to study in God's works, to take time to remember those things. You know, as a husband knows the intimate details of his wife, or a mother who knows every hair and birthmark on her child, so do we study and delight in God's works. And as we do that, we cannot help but see that God's work and who he is are connected to each other. We can't separate them. Who God is and what he does is intimately connected to each other. We know this because, as you know, we say God is good. Well, God is good because he provided. He provided for his people in the wilderness. We say God is faithful because he fulfilled his promises. Everything that God says comes true. We say God is love because we know that God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. So as we seek to make God's work the content of our things, we have to acknowledge that at the same time, God is the center of our things. Like I said, they can't be separated from each other. They have to go together. But we can also thank God that his work does not just stop at the psalm. No, his work continues after it. And his work continues even today. In the psalm, you'll notice that the word forever is used 5 times. And I think that directs us to look ahead to see what God is going to do beyond the psalm. You know, these forevers remind us that God's greatest works were yet to come. And so as we jump thousands of years later, we read in John 6 where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." So just as God provided bread from heaven to his people in the wilderness, so has God provided Jesus, the bread of life. And then we also remember how God showed his people by conquering the enemies of Israel and giving them the land promised to Abraham. God used Joshua to lead his people to victory. And now Jesus, the greater Joshua, has come to give his people victory over sin and death through his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And then finally, just as God told the people of Israel to go and to kill that perfect lamb and to put its blood on the doorposts so they could escape God's judgment, we read in John 1:29 where Jesus is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world so that you and I can be saved from God's wrath, from his judgment. And Psalm 111 is really just a signpost. It's really just a hand pointing us forward to God's greatest act of redemption through Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you wouldn't consider yourself to be a Christian, I hope that you see that every part of the Bible is pointing to a Savior who lived a perfect life, a life that you and I can never live because of our rebellion against God. All of us have rebelled against God through worshiping idols of self and not giving him the thanks and praise he so rightly deserves. We deserve, like Jericho, like Egypt, and like Pharaoh, the judgment and wrath of God. But God, who is full of grace and full of love, sent Jesus to fulfill all of God's promises, to be the perfect sacrifice to pay for the penalty of our sin. So now that every person, any person, who repents of their sin and trusts in Christ can be saved and rightly call God their Father. And maybe that's what you need to do before 2018 ends. Maybe before you leave here today, you need to repent of your sins and trust in Christ. If you want to talk about that later, you can come and find me after the service. I would love to talk to you about that. Because as we consider 2018 ending, as you may consider what it means to be a Christian, it's good to remember that what Jesus promised in John 6 is true, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Psalm 111 points us to God's greatest work in Jesus Christ. But God's work through Jesus is more than just individual salvation, even though that's certainly important. It's certainly important that we know that Jesus came to die for individuals like you and me. But God's work through Jesus is also about creating a new people, a new kind of people that seek to give God thanks and praise forever. Because just as Israel was called in worship to thank and praise God all their days, so now in the new Israel, there are people gathered all over the earth into local churches to seek to praise and give thanks to God. And this really leads us to our third and our final point, which is the church is the setting of our thanks. Psalm 111 is structured for the purposes of public worship. That's really what it's meant for. And it's also an acrostic poem in Hebrew, and so it was designed so that it could be easily remembered by the people as they seek to give him thanks in their worship. So like a song or like a hymn that we sing, its purpose is rooted in a community seeking to give God thanks for what he's done. In verse 1, the psalmist seeks to give thanks to the Lord in the congregation. Those who consider God worthy and live according to his commands, those who have joined and covenanted together in fellowship, this congregation. Now, does that mean that because I'm not part of a church, I can't thank God? Well, certainly not. We see here already that just acknowledging who God is and what he's done in this world is just enough to cause us to respond in thanks and praise for him. But I don't think you can read the psalm and just go by verse 1 and not notice how interesting it is that he seeks to praise the Lord in the congregation. Just look around you and see what you're experiencing. People from all different walks of life, people born in various places around the world, different ages, different skin colors, all here seeking to praise and give thanks to God. We came here and we sung together these great truths of who God is. That is truly amazing. That is a great thing to experience. And if I can be as bold as to say that what you are experiencing here in this place is something far more special than if you were just to give thanks at home, if you were just to stay at home today. It's far more special to be here among these people. I mean, think about it. That's the reason why Thanksgiving and Christmas, we gather families together and, you know, we enjoy that time. I mean, we know that's special because in us, we know that there is this unique and special connection when a group of people come together who seek to give thanks to God in their lives. And so it's unique when a group of people like this come together who would never probably come together apart from God and what he's done in Jesus Christ, and yet we're here as a family, joined together. If you're a member here, joined together in covenant membership with each other. And then as we saw earlier in verse 2, the church is ultimately filled with people who delight to study the works of the Lord. As we come to this place, and there's nothing really special about this place, even though I think we should be thankful to God that we have it, we come to this place ultimately to hear from God's word, to delight in studying and knowing his works that he's done throughout history, the works that he's revealed to us through the scriptures, through the Bible. Because the Bible is ultimately the source of our study of God's work. And that's why, at Mount Vernon particularly, we place such a huge priority on studying the Bible, of preaching the Bible. I mean, we do it every week. We do it during, you know, Sundays. We do it on Wednesday nights. Do it in Sunday school. We even have women's Bible studies. We teach children and youth the Bible because we believe that the Bible is our priority. It is our source of studying God's work. It's how we delight in knowing who God is and what he's done. And so if you're here today and you're not a member of a church, I would encourage you from Psalm 111 to join a church. To join a church where they seek to give God thanks every day of their lives. A church where they place a priority on studying the works of God with delight. I mean, join a church where they prioritize teaching and preaching the Bible. So right now, I want to speak to members of Mount Vernon as we seek to give thanks to God as a family, you know, as members of Mount Vernon who have made this commitment to each other, this covenant with each other, to remember who God is and what he's done. And I want us to consider a few ways that we as a church can model Christian thanksgiving, especially in a setting where I believe God is the center of our things, and his work is certainly the content of our things. A couple ways that we can model Christian Thanksgiving. The first is to gather with an expectation to destroy your idols. As Christians, we know that we struggle with half-hearted worship of God. Idols in our lives, they replace that worship. We replace it with the worship of self. And so God cannot be the center of our things when we have made other things the affection of our hearts. But here's the reality. When we gather as a church, when we come here as a people, we come to intentionally set our hearts on God. I love how every time we come here, there's a phrase in the bulletin that says, "We've come to worship our generous God." I mean, what a great reminder that we've come here to intentionally place our focus on God. And that's what we do every week, every Sunday, every Wednesday. We are coming here to ultimately destroy our idols because we're confronted with who God is and what he's done. It's like a rock in space that's destroyed by the rays of the sun. And so is our idols likewise destroyed when they're confronted in the presence of a glorious God. But another aspect to this reality is that we don't have to destroy these idols on our own. And as a church, we can come and expect to have them destroyed as other members here, helping us to point each other to Christ, to point each other to who God is, to what he's done, to see God as worthy of your thanks. So even though all of us may struggle with making God the center of our thanks, we can come here together as a church and mutually encourage one another to set our hearts and minds on God and to give thanks to him and praise to him. We don't have to destroy idols alone. We can destroy them together. And the last way that we can model Christian Thanksgiving is through... this is only the second thing, so you're in for a treat. So the second thing is to encourage one another when God is at work in your life and in the lives of others. Don't be afraid to tell someone how you see God working in their life. I mean, I've been so encouraged to meet with, a brother and just, hear him say, God is growing me in prayer. Or God gave me this opportunity to share the gospel with someone. I mean, praise God for that. It's so amazing to be able to hear brothers coming and saying, this is what God is doing in my life. And we should do that regularly as a church. I think another way is that we should find ways to encourage another member and how we see God working in their life. It may be as small as, encouraging a brother how you see the Lord growing them in gracious speech. Or it could be encouraging a sister who is growing in her contentment in a difficult situation. But it could be as big as God giving healing to someone. No matter how big or small, as church members, we should seek to put God on display as he is working in the lives of his people. And I would encourage you to do that on a Sunday night, especially, not today, but next week, because we don't have it today. And so, recently, Trish and I, we had this small Christmas event in our neighborhood where we invited some of our neighbors, because we wanted to continue to build relationships with them, to share the gospel with them. And we learned that these families were going to go through hard seasons and they were going to struggle with providing Christmas gifts this year. And that was really hard for us to hear. I mean, that was really sad. Trisha decided that she would go onto the women's Facebook page and post something just asking for a couple of presents so that we could give to our neighbors. We were just thinking a few gifts would have been great. A few gifts would have been awesome to go and to give to these families, but the response from members was overwhelming. And a lot of you participated in giving those gifts, and it was so amazing. I mean, these families were shocked to have us come up to the door and give like 5 or 6 presents to each child. I mean, it was truly amazing. And the point of this is not to make you marvel at our organizational skills, which we don't have, but to really marvel at the fact that God was at work in the lives of members to really help Trisha and I have opportunities to share the gospel with them. I mean, certainly these families were provided for, and that was a huge joy for us to be able to see just how happy they were to have these gifts given. But it's just to remind you that, God is still at work even today. He's at work among his people in this church. And that should give us an opportunity to encourage one another. And I hope that encourages you today and to remind you to be thankful that the Lord is working in the lives of Mount Vernon. Okay, the last way that we can model Christian thanksgiving is to give thanks to God when he blesses others, other members. Because I think one of the hardest things to do is to be thankful to God when he blesses another member with something that you wanted. It can be difficult to be thankful when another one of your friends has an engagement ring on their finger and yours is still left bare. It could be hard to see that family go on another vacation when you're still left working long hours. It could be hard when that already big family is having another baby and you're still working on your first. Now, you know, all these things are blessings. All of these things are great things. It's God working in the lives of his people and blessing them. But when that's what you wanted, that can be really difficult to be thankful for. But I think the reality is we have to remind ourselves that when God saved us, he brought us into this church, into this family. And so now other people's joys are now our joy. We want to give thanks to God when God decides to bless another member, even if that's what we wanted, because that's what family does. That's what it means to rejoice with those who rejoice. Paul tells the Corinthians that if one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, then all rejoice together. I mean, we're commanded to rejoice with those who rejoice. And so as God's people in this church where we see God blessing others, we should be thankful to God for that. Thankful that he is doing that, because we can know that ultimately God is intimately caring for every person in this church. He's intimately caring for them. And God is good to do that. And so we should learn that even when God decides to bless someone else with what you wanted, to be thankful to the Lord for that. God is providing for his people. Psalm 111 tells us what Christian thanksgiving really looks like. It's the kind of thanksgiving that has God as its center, his works as its content, and the church as its setting. Psalm 111 ultimately points us to Christ, who in every way reflects God in his character as described in this psalm. God has sent the greatest act of redemption to his people through Jesus Christ so that you and I, those sinners, can be reconciled to God, can be made his people. A new people who can now come together as this body to study and to delight in God's works, to seek to give thanks and praise to him forever. And so I want to leave you with these words as we close today, but also as we close 2018, from the words of Paul, who wrote in Colossians 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Praise the Lord. His praise endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. Father, you are great and glorious. And so, Father, we come here today as your people, as a new people seeking to delight in your works. Father, help us to study them all days of our lives so that we can glorify you, so that we can bring honor to your name. Help us as a church to model Christian thanksgiving in our lives, to encourage another member in seeing how you are working in their lives. Father, to thank you and to praise you even in the little things of life, because ultimately it creates a daily rhythm where we seek to bless and to honor you every day, in every moment, in everything that you give to us. And so, Father, we praise you that you have given us the greatest gift, which is the gift of your Son. And so, Father, I pray for those who don't know you that they would repent and they would trust in Christ. And for those who do know you that they would continue to trust and marvel at who Christ is and what he's done. And we pray this in his name. Amen.